Time of meeting together, and we're going to finish chapter 2 today. This is the fourth church. So yeah, let's I'm sorry we don't have our tables, but we'll sacrifice a little bit here. And so here on the screen again is our map. These are the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're on the fourth one. We talked about Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and now we're in Thyatira. And in the weeks to come, we'll do Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we think this is some kind of postal route in the Roman Empire that they would... So the scriptures take these towns one at a time, kind of in order as they were maybe along the road. But each week we're seeing, we're calling this Jesus Revealed, Revealing Jesus is the theme of our study of the book of Revelation. And one little maybe caveat that, you know, many people say revelations, like with an S on the end, but it's really the book of Revelation. And in the Greek, that word revelation means apocalypse. And you've heard of that, like, you know, is that how it is in Spanish? Yeah. Or apocalypse? Mm-hmm. And but it means revealing, I believe, is what the word means. And so this is the revealing. It's in the word revelation is reveal. We're revealing Jesus Christ. And each of these churches, he reveals a little bit of who he is. And so Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And Teresa, do you have that, 2:18? What does that say?
And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a fire, flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass.
All right, so this word Thyatira, we said it's only two times in our Bible, and it's here and it's in Acts where we just read. And the name itself means odor of affliction. So this thing of incense is significant here, this odor of affliction. So, and we'll see why he says that. But Teresa, how does Jesus reveal himself to this church? Put you on the spot. He's the Son of God, right? I think this is the only time in the book of Revelation maybe Christ is called the Son of God. But this is very significant because do you guys remember when we talked about Pergamos and it said that the seat of Satan was there? The city of Pergamos, and it's because they had an altar to Zeus. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. And Zeus was like the mythological Greek god, and he was like the god of gods, and he had a son. Does anybody know from Greek mythology what his son was named? What? What was it? Nope. I didn't know it before today either. So, Apollo. It was Apollo. Well, of all things, Thyatira had some type of a cult to Apollo in Thyatira. So, the son of Zeus was being worshipped there. And so when Jesus shows up, he says, I, the Son of God, the real God, the true God, they have a cult to a false god, Apollo, and the son of Zeus, and Jesus says, I'm going to present myself to you as the Son of God. I am God in the flesh, the Bible says. And so anyway, that's what I had you put in your blank. If you want to follow along, or if you just want to sit and listen, that's fine too, but I had you put the word Apollo in your first blank. (Clears throat) And he goes on to say where Teresa read there, he also reveals himself as he has eyes like unto a flame of fire. And I gave you a verse there on your handout. At the judgment seat of Christ, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so to all these churches, he's saying, you know, I know your works. You know, I know your patience. I know your suffering. He knows all about us. And but he presents himself to this church is he has these eyes of fire, and that's a little bit scary, isn't it? That to look into like eyes of fire. We got a wasp in here. Luke, it's or Chuck, it's flying around now. Chuck saw it earlier.
You gonna get it?
Well, if you can do it safely without. I think we'll probably leave it alone, Luke.
Well, that's water,
we'll get it maybe when we end our time here. But anyway, so these eyes of fire are revealing. So it's like the Lord is looking into our hearts, and He's revealing, you know, what sort of works that we do. And then on your handout, he also reveals himself as he whose feet are like fine brass. And so there was two things that I kind of learned about Thyatira. This is probably the smallest of all these cities, but it has the most written about it. There's the most verses anyway. There's like 10 or 11 verses, but they were smaller, but they were like building up their military here to help protect Pergamos. Pergamos was kind of like the capital in Thyatira, so they would build armor and stuff, and so they had workers that built brass. And so Jesus is saying, I'm coming to you with these eyes of fire, these feet with like fine brass, and I am the Son of God as opposed to the son of Zeus. And the other thing that we already know about Thyatira, what did Lydia do? What did we say from Acts? What was Lydia? What did she do?
She sold purple.
Yeah, she sold purple, and I guess the purple dye is made from the root of some kind of plant. And so Lydia was maybe up in Philippi as, you know, some type of salesman, or she's up there. She was a seller of purple, and so we don't know if she was, you know, making it herself, or so there's maybe a lot of unknowns, or maybe she helped start this church in Thyatira, and then God used her up there in Philippi to help start that church as well. But anyway, in the Bible, feet are meant to be worshipped. You remember the lady that she anointed Christ's feet, and she wept, and she wiped them with her hair, and she and Christ didn't condemn her for that. He said, you know, this is a memorial for her. We need to. So anyway, these feet are significant. The eyes are significant. The Son of God, and in my teaching point here. You remember in the book of Daniel, we'll see a lot of connections between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, but this is another one that when the children, the three Hebrew children are in the fiery furnace, there was a fourth man likened to the Son of God. And so that phrase Son of God shows up in the book of Daniel. And in a description in Daniel, his eyes, Christ's eyes were prophesied to be like fire, and his feet were the color of polished brass. So anyway, all these same things are found in the book of Daniel. And another significant thing, you remember Daniel was just probably a teenager when he was taken into Babylonian captivity. And remember, the king wanted to feed him a portion of his food, but he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't be defiled with the king's meat or something like that. And that's what's going on here in Thyatira. There's going to be a lady show up named Jezebel, and she's going to persuade people to commit fornication and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so that's kind of what Daniel, he refused. Like, I'm not going to eat the king's portion. It's been sacrificed to false idols. So a lot of this is connected with Daniel. And so verse 19, Emma, would you read Revelation 2:19 for us?
I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first.
Yeah, so there's like six things here. And he mentions works twice. So on your handout, I put works, charity, service, faith, patience, and increased works. If you want to follow along with your handout. So this church was really commended that they were doing good work and even increasing or growing. That the first of their works is more than the last. So they were kind of growing in their capacity to serve. But look at each of those things for a minute. You know, we know that your works has to do with, you know, the work of your hands. Most of the time, hands are connected with work and what we do. And but it's also just our activity. You know, you have to use your feet to do your work as well. So it's like Christ is saying that I can see the activity that you're doing there in Thyatira. And let me back up just a little bit. Does anybody kind of know what the word church means? There's a church in Thyatira.
Like a called out assembly.
Yeah. God is calling out people for His name from, and usually Gentiles. And I learned this at a young age. Really, all a Gentile is just someone who's not a Jew. So if you're not a Jew here this morning, you're a Gentile. But in Christ, there's either neither Jew nor Gentile. There's we're all one in Christ. And so God is calling out this church, this called out assembly. So there's a group of people. And when I said that this was probably the smallest city of all, the archaeology they've done is like between 8,000 and 20-some thousand people. So you can imagine maybe there's more than one church there in a town that size. But he's talking to the church, like the called out people from that town. And he's talking to them here. And he's like, I know your activity. And he says, you know, I know your charity. And what is charity? What do you think of there?
Love giving.
Yeah. But that's. Hey, Angie, can you give me a thing of water? Or yeah, Jim. So charity's like. Oh man, I'll try it. I got a stick in my hand. Yeah, like the home of the throat rolls. So, it's a giving kind of love. And the Bible makes a little distinction there. But, you know, God is love, but God so loved the world He gave. So God is a very charitable God. And so the church there is commended for their charity. They're givers. These are good people. They have love. And so He's got six things here He commends them for. And He mentions their service. They're active there. Their faith, you know, what they believe about the Word of God. The people that discipled with us, they define faith as believing the Word of God to the point of application. And that's not wrong. you know, all of us have a certain amount of belief, and the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're here this morning to be built up in our faith, aren't we? We're here to grow in our faith. We're here to you know, learn the Word of God and grow in our faith. And this church was doing that. But then it mentions patience, and this is where I wanted to camp out for just a minute. Does anybody know how we get patience?
Trials. Right?
Trials. Trouble. Yeah, the Bible says that tribulation worketh patience.
Yeah.
And so when it says that God knows their patience, that they were being tried, weren't they? They were having trouble. They were in tribulation. And this may be a bad illustration. I don't mean it to be political, but after Donald Trump got shot, a lot of people, the Trump movement grew, didn't it? And so when that happened, and whenever you are afflicted, whenever you suffer, your faith should grow. If you're trusting in the Lord, you grow through that. And I actually had a person, I think 2 weeks ago, tell me that jail was the best thing that ever happened to him. And that probably makes about 4 or 5 people that have told me that personally. It's like, you know, you think that's a horrible thing. Well, God used that to give you this time out to where, you know, son, daughter, you're going to get right or you're going to die, you know. So yeah, I've had one person tell me cancer was the best thing that happened to them. So this church grew in their patience because they were in tribulation. And at the end of that, he says that your works are more than the first. Your last are more than your first. And send Pam Anderson, would you read verse 20? Because now he's got a couple of things against this church, that maybe some things they're not doing right.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols.
Yeah. So there's at least 4 things here that he's kind of condemning them for. So he either commends them or he condemns them. And so this is where I need to back up just a little bit. This is the other thing I learned about this church or the city of Thyatira. And I seen this. I listened to a couple of sermons this week about it. So I heard it in sermons, and I read it in 2 or 3 different commentaries that I looked at. In Thyatira, so you guys know that in the United States, and I think this is true, that pretty much unions kind of made the middle class. There's unions are still very active in the United States, like the United Auto Workers and the Electricians Union and the Pipe Fitters Union. So there's all these unions. Well, some of that comes from some of this history. Thyatira had what they called like a workers' guild. You've heard of a guild, and I really don't understand it all. But if you're not part of this guild, it really affected your income. Like, it was hard for you to get a job if you weren't in the union, if you weren't in the guild. And so, but this guild, like unions, I think mafia is connected with the unions, right? So there's some evil things. Well, that was true of this. They were into, idol worship. And so that's where this thing about Jezebel comes in. Because when you just read that, it's like, so they've got a lady, and she's like a self-appointed prophetess, and she's teaching people, you need to commit fornication and eat meat. I mean, how I mean, could you imagine that here today? Our vision conference, we've got a wicked lady speaking to eat meat offer and go, you know, let's go in the side rooms and have fornication, right?
Yeah, Hollywood, yeah.
What are you thinking, Pam?
When you read that woman, Jezebel, you should think it was a woman. A woman who was a prophet, you know, just a woman. But the word woman, that lets us know that it was a religious sect. It was a religious service that they were, a system that they were participating in. Jezebel was a prophetess, but they weren't just glorifying her. It was a whole religion. The woman, Jezebel, was a sect.
Yeah, so it's this, doctrinally speaking, it's this religious system, the Babylon mystery religion, the great whore that rides the beast. So, and that's where this is all going. And probably the lady's name, I mean, there probably was a lady that was, and may, but Christ is identifying her as someone representative of like the Old Testament Jezebel. And, you know, just kind of a side note, you know, nobody, and I don't think even in the Hispanic culture, you might have a Judas. Does that ever happen? I mean, people don't name their girls Jezebel, and they don't name their boys Judas, do they? Yeah. It's kind of my point, because, you know, Judas betrayed the Lord. He is an abomination. He's a wicked, and Jezebel was the female counterpart of that. And but I do think, Pam, that some of this started in these guilds, the paganism part of it. And so if Christians wanted to, you know, have a good job, provide for their family, they almost needed to be part of these unions or these guilds. And that kind of crept into the church to where now you have female teachers. And I don't want to get too far on this, but I am, you know, 1 Timothy 3 says that the bishop, the elder, needs to be the husband of one wife. And so we do believe strongly that men should be the leaders in their home. Pastors should be men. And it's not about equality. It's about role and fulfilling our roles. And I really think Christianity speaks. And you could talk to Pradeep here. In India, ladies are oftentimes like third-class citizens, you know. But in Christianity, there's unity, there's equality. And so, but as far as the roles go, this lady kind of appointed herself. She became, and she began to teach others this false things. And I think the thing I was going to say, we just had a family that kind of came to our church, and they were in another denomination that you know, had a lady pastor, and it really got into the you know, DEI stuff and you know, homosexuality in the church, and he was, you know, they were just glad to come where, you know, men, it's not wrong to be masculine. It's not, so anyway, I think there's a real practical aspect to this passage. Verse 21, the Bible says that, and I gave her, so Christ gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And so, these are the four things that the Lord had against this church in Thyatira. Not only were they allowing or permitting Jezebel to teach, they were permitting her to seduce other Christians to commit fornication, and allowing her to seduce Christians to eat things offered to idols. And they tolerated her in spite of she didn't repent. So I think it's important that you do give people time to repent and change. And you know, can people change? Yeah, so this is a really important point to make here, isn't it? That sometimes we need to be given time to repent, time to change. And, you know, we mentioned the tabernacle earlier. You know, somebody once said, you know, the priests that would go into the tabernacle from the sunny outdoors of a desert area into a dark tabernacle, you know, you just need some time for your eyes to adjust. And so when people get saved here, we don't say, well, hey, welcome, brother and sister. You know, now you're in the children's ministry, do we? We say, no, let, you know, sit, learn the Word of God. You know, let your eyes adjust. Just take some time to learn about your walk with the Lord and grow in that. So ministry is kind of an outflow of our relationship with the Lord. And so verse 22 and 23... Jaime or Aura, do you want to read chapter 2, verse 22 and 23?
Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, as that they repent of their sins.
23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and her heart. I will give unto every one of you according to your works.
Thank you. So, because this lady and those that with her didn't repent, they're going to cast her into a bed. So this is kind of interesting. It's kind of a little bit of play on words. She's teaching them to fornicate. So because of that, the Lord is going to cast her into a bed. Some things I read indicate that maybe that's some kind of form of sickness because we're gonna actually cast you into a bed. You keep teaching on fornication and there's gonna be some sickness come over you, because of that. I've got a little, like a Bible encyclopedia. And guys, there was page after page after page of verses and references to adultery and fornication in the Bible. I mean, probably hundreds of references. And just the connection with, you know, TJ mentioned Hollywood, you know, Hollywood and even some songs, you know, teach that, you know, sexual relations is almost like an animal level thing. Like, you know, it's not hurting anybody, but there is a spiritual side of it. And you see it here that it's connected with idolatry and that intimacy with a man and a woman is to be with like Christ and his church, right? Anyway, I don't want to get too crude with this, but you know, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled, and so you know, married people should be having sex. Unmarried people should not. That's what the definition of fornication is. It's sex outside of marriage, and the Bible does forbid that, and it's because it defiles that picture of Christ in the church. I mean, Christ is not out, you know, cheating on his bride, the church, and so the church should be submitted to him and him only. And anyway, I think we could say a lot about these things, you know, the Bible says to flee fornication, and I think I gave you a reference here that all adultery is fornication. The difference is, you know, adultery is having sexual relationships with a married person, but all fornication is not adultery. So two unmarried people can have fornication but not adultery. Does that make sense? So this Jezebel, and if you remember, I'm trying to think how much I put in here about the Old Testament, but yeah, I think I have some bullet points about her on the back page. Let me finish here with this front page. So in verses 24 and 25, somebody want to read those for us?
Sure. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come.
Yeah. I don't know, does anybody else feel like this? I feel like I'm holding fast. Hang on to what you know to be true, but that's what he's telling them there is, you know, don't give up. The challenge is to, you know, learn true doctrine, learn the right things, and hold fast onto those. That's where the word fastener comes into. You know, you can buy all kind of anchors and fasteners, and you hold fast to these things. And so he says, as many as have not this doctrine. So there's some kind of teaching. That's what the word doctrine means, is teaching. And have known the depths of Satan. And there's a verse in Romans that says to be wise concerning good and simple concerning that which is evil. So if we don't know about the depths of Satan, it's not wise to search that out. But this lady was teaching it, and then he says, just, you know, the hold on to the good that you know. And then in 26 through 28, he gives some promises here. Who wants to? Pam Jackson, you want to read those last three verses?
And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches.
Yeah. Read 26 and 27 also, Pam.
Oh, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father.
Yeah, and so there's some promises here, and through Christ we can be more than conquerors, and so he's encouraged them to overcome through the power of God and keep Christ's work. So he mentions works again. He knows their works, and he's wanting them to do his works to the end. And one of the things, some of you know, I'm trying to go to the Dominican Republic in June, and I think Mary and Pam may go with me, and maybe some others. But the thing I read this week that kind of touched me was in the Great Commission, at the very first part of the Great Commission, Christ says, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and I'll stop there. But I just noticed that he says he'll give us power, or he has all power in heaven and on earth. And Pam was with me and Angie when we went to Green Valley. There's another church up there that's going to Dominican Republic with us. And Pam, you remember whenever Lee, we had Lee from the Dominican on, he was a video conference in with us. And one thing he says, I know God is going to use this trip. And that really helped me, Pam, just to... So, in my reading, I read the Matthew 28 where Christ has all power in heaven and earth, and Lee is saying that God is going to use this trip. And anyway, that it was just really powerful for me. God has power on earth. And we try to spiritualize things, but God can help here on earth too. It's kind of what was just kind of new to me this week. In the verses here that Pam read, that he has power over the nations, and he's going to give it to his people, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And then verses 28 and 29 that Pam read, who is this morning star in verse 28?
It's who?
Jesus.
Yeah, it's Jesus. I think I put two verses there. I put Jesus Christ. And I gave you, look at the last verse of your front page of your handout. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So that verse is pretty clear, isn't it, that who the morning star is. And what some of you may not know is in Isaiah, it calls Lucifer the son of the morning. Do you see that, the verse right above there? And do you know most of the new Bibles call Lucifer the morning star there in Isaiah? A lot of the new translations, and it doesn't use the word Lucifer. I don't know what it uses for Lucifer, but the King James calls Lucifer the son of the morning, but some of the new Bibles call him the morning star. And so there's confusion there that is causing Lucifer to be the morning star when it's Jesus Christ that's the morning star. So that's the point I wanted to leave you with as far as going through these texts. But now look on the back side of your handout. The teaching point? I'm sorry, I thought I gave that. So it was Jezebel has changed Isaiah 14:12 to morning star, which is Jesus Christ. It's up here, Chuck. When it should be the son of the morning. Yeah, that's okay. So on the back side of your handout, this just a few things about the Thyatira. The name Thyatira means odor of affliction, and so Christ knew their patience. So they were being afflicted, and some of them were suffering well, and some were giving heed to Jezebel. And I noticed that some of the other names for Thyatira were this Fallopia and Semiramis. And I thought that was interesting because Semiramis is like a female deity from Assyria. And so this town had some bad connotations about it. And then letter C there, the only other mention of the city outside of Revelation is found in Acts 16. And we see the lady Lydia, L-Y-D-I-A. I had you put that in your blank. She's a seller of purple, and she was a good woman. And God used her to establish the church in Philippi. When Philippi, Philippians 1 says that they had pastors and deacons there who were men. So Lydia herself didn't become a pastor there, but she helped start it. Letter D there, I mentioned that Thyatira has those trade guilds. We already talked about that a little bit. Somebody's phone's going off. All right. Didn't know if Avon was calling or what. All right, letter E there. So who was Jezebel in the Old Testament? She was the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, and she was wife to King Ahab. And you've probably heard of King Ahab, and he is arguably one of the most wicked kings. I think the Bible says about him something similar as they does to Manasseh, that both of them, like, they were the most evil people, like none before them or after them. So, and a large part Ahab was because of Jezebel. And so she was maybe a Gentile woman that King Ahab shouldn't have married, but he did. And she actually cut off God's prophets, and she fed the prophets of Baal and other false prophets. So she had like 250 Baal prophets that sat at her table, and I think 200 of some other kind of false prophets. So there were like 450 false prophets that she fed on a regular basis. So this is not a good person. And she threatened to kill Elijah. And she actually did kill Naboth. She wanted his vineyard, and she had him killed. So she was a murderer. And so she stirred up her husband to do wickedness, 1 Kings says. And she actually practiced whoredoms and witchcrafts, 2 Kings 9 says. And your other blank there is in spite of her beauty. So she... So this is kind of the hard part, guys, is sin is attractive, isn't it? And so this woman seduced others. She was a good-looking woman, and she had influence on this church. And in spite of her beauty, the fearless King Jehu, he had her cast out of a window where she died, and the dogs ate her. So that's how she died. And so as far as history goes, I don't know if you've... So we know that these seven churches were historical, literal churches that Paul was writing to in the first century after the time of Christ. But one thing I hope to conclude on is how these churches really represent that from the time of Christ till now, they kind of represent history of the church in kind of a prophetical manner. So this next section, this Dark Ages began about this time. This time from 500 to 1000 A.D. History kind of records it as the Middle Ages, but we know it was a time of the Dark Ages, partly because the Word of God was not being taught and propagated. And it's a time where the pagan Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire. And the pagan images used in the pagan Rome became religious imagery. And I got you a couple quotes here. Brian Hedges gave me this from Clarence Larkin. He says, when the papal church introduced images and pictures into its churches for the people to bow down to, it became idolatrous. And when she set up its claim that the teaching of the church are superior to the Word of God, it assumed the role of prophetess. From 606 B.C. forward, the institution of the sacrificial mass and other pagan rites produced Jezebel's power to the max. With this power came persecution, just as we see in the Old Testament when we examine the first Jezebel. In the Dark Ages, men and women were slaughtered senselessly through the Crusades and the Inquisitions, and Inquisitions are still a valid doctrine in Rome. And this Thomas Aquinas, there's a church to him over on Holmes Road today. He was a 13th century Roman Catholic. He declared the images, in other words, pictures and statues, are worthy of the same worship of Christ himself. And this Bellarmine, he's an authority on Roman theology. He declared that images were to be worshipped and prayer should be offered directly to them, not merely as representatives of the original. So these are kind of some things that have crept into the church. And I gave you a list here of things that happened during this time period that we believe Thyatira represents. In the year 500, priests began dressing differently than the laymen. Remember we talked about the Nicolaitans. There was kind of a hierarchy in the church that began, and now they begin wearing the priestly robes. And I had to look up this extreme unction happened in start in 526, but I don't know if it's what became last rites, but it's kind of like praying for the sick, anointing him with oil, and only priests and certain people could do it. So it was a little bit confusing, but that's when that started. And then the doctrine of purgatory was introduced in 593 BC or AD. And some of that started with the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha supports purgatory, like a holding place before heaven or hell. And then in 600, the worship services were conducted in Latin. So this is kind of why they were the Dark Ages. People began speaking in Latin only, and not everybody knew Latin. So you had to be kind of learned to know what was being said. And then in 600 A.D., also prayers were starting to be directed toward Mary. And we know Mary, the mother of Christ, was a blessed woman, and she was a godly woman. but she was not deity, but this was kind of when it started. And in 607, Boniface the Third became the first pope. In 709, they start kissing his feet. 786, they begin worshiping images and relics. 850 A.D., they started using holy water. And they started canonizing dead saints in 995 A.D., and then fasting on Fridays during Lent. So these are things that happened. I kind of forget where I got these dates at, but hopefully that's a little bit instructive, and you can kind of see how some of this crept in, and it is idolatry, isn't it? It's some false worship. And so we're just going to stay with the Word of God. How about that? Amen. What are you thinking, Pam?
In this same era, around 600 AD, the Muslims started developing Islamic faith.
Yes.
That's the same time.
You're right.
They weren't kissing the Pope's feet. They were worshiping Allah.
Yep. Yeah, and he was murdering people that
yes.
didn't follow and had many wives and all these things. So you're exactly right. I think that's or in the 600 ADs. That's right, 630 or 40. Well, good. Hopefully that's not too dry and boring. What are you thinking, TJ?
I've been thinking that Paul had also wrote letters that nothing was unclean anymore to eat.
Right.
But then he goes on here to say that people were still eating food dedicated to these pagan gods or whatever.
Uh-huh.
So it's up to us to discern what should still be unclean.
Yeah, look at Acts 15 real quick. That's a good question. So this kind of came up with the early apostles here in Acts 15, TJ. And what he's referring to, I think it's in one of the Timothys, where nothing is to be refused if it be received with, you know, prayer. But here in Acts 15, at this, Peter brings up this, and the Apostle James is the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, and it says here in let me find it here real quick. Stand by. Okay, it's in verse 20. So if you go back to verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." So that's where this word church, the Gentiles, God's taking out a people for his name. And on down to verse 20, he gave, let's start verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not. In other words, don't trouble the Gentiles to become Jewish, from which among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that ye write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. And so that was kind of his judgment, to avoid this idolatry, avoid the fornication, don't drink the blood with it, and that's kind of under Old Testament as well. So I don't know. I think that kind of answers it for the church. We've been to India, and I guess I wouldn't have a good conscience. We actually seen when we were in India, and Pradeep could tell you this. We were driving along the road, and it looks like a scary looking dude up on the hill, and Pradeep's like, "Yeah, they sacrificed animals right up there," and I'm like, "What?" And And so I wouldn't, in a good conscience, probably eat what they had just killed and worshiped to Ganesh or whatever false god they had up there. But and certainly don't drink the blood and do the idolatry and worship or do the fornication.
Do you want me to read that 1 Timothy passage?
Yeah.
It's 1 Timothy 4:1-4. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the faith seared as a hot iron, with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And that goes back to what you said earlier in the beginning, that the breaking of bread and then sprinkling the frankincense
That is the verse I was wanting you to read. So that is very good. Let's hold up there. But and I think in that context, on your handout, did you notice the very last thing in 998 A.D. there was fasting on Friday. So people are forbidding to eat meat on Fridays or whatever, and Paul says no, it's okay to do that. You shouldn't forbid it. Just pray over it and partake. But maybe it's the idolatry part that we don't want to partake in. Okay. So
isn't it in 1 Corinthians where he addresses that and he says, "Well, if you go in and his brother see you eating meat sacrifice,
think
it's,
if they had a weak conscience and it was
weak, yeah,
and you don't want to cause them to stumble, you
do it,
yeah.
Otherwise,
there you go.
I think that's what you.
There you go.
Both the context of the one in Revelation and Corinthians, I'm sure that the people in Corinthians wasn't sacrificing it to the idol and then eating it.
Yeah.
I wouldn't think, I think that they were knowingly sacrificing Revelation, saying, "Hey, we're worshiping Jezebel, worshiping this God, sacrificing these people, and we're taking it up."
Yeah.
Because it says in the Corinthians, it also says there's no other God but the God.
Right.
There's many little gods, but there's no other God but.
Yep.
God. You know what I mean? So we know that.
Very good. Thank you, guys. I think that clarified that. Those are the key verses that we all three hit on there. So I'm going to stop this.